word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Today's lesson is entitled Marriage Advice from a Bachelor. Now, ordinarily, we probably wouldn't listen to any marriage advice from someone who'd never been married. If they tried to give us some marriage advice, we'd probably say, well, what do you know about it? And how arrogant are you to think you can talk to me about marriage? But when you study Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that's exactly what you have. You have some marriage advice coming from a man that had never been married. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about. We know from other passages that Paul was never married, but in Ephesians 5, he goes to great lengths to give some direction to married couples in the church. Now, should we pay attention to him? Well, of course we should. And the number one reason is because Paul, when he writes in the New Testament, speaks by inspiration of God himself. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So who better to give us advice on any aspect of life than God himself? But furthermore, Paul seeks to point out in this passage the connection between the relationship of a husband and wife and how that parallels the relationship between Christ and his church. The church is often called the bride of Christ, and so there are many similarities between the relationship of a husband and wife and the relationship of Christ and his church. And for those two reasons, and perhaps many more, we have a reason to give this passage our full attention, both as it applies to the church, but also as it applies in the home. And that's going to be really the focus of our study of this passage today, to look at how it can apply to the home and benefit and bless our homes as we put this into practice. So, as we look at this passage, we're going to focus on two things. One, number one, how the wife is to submit to her husband, just as the church submits to Christ. We're going to talk about what that means. We're going to really focus on that verb, submit, and look at how we can put that into action in our personal lives. Then, in the second part, we'll focus on another verb, and it's the word love. You see, the husband is to love his wife just like Christ loves the church. So we'll also talk about how to put that verb into action in our lives as well. All right, but let's start with the first one, submit. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Submit. Paul encourages wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, some people would say that only an unmarried man would make a suggestion like that, but digging a little deeper, we understand how this all fits into God's plan. You see, Christ is equal with God, but he submits to God as his head, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He knows that God has a plan, and because of that, he gives himself to that plan. The woman is equal with the man in every possible way, but yet still it is according to God's plan for her to submit to her husband. Now, what exactly does that mean? I believe that to better understand the idea of submission, we must understand what it means for the husband to be the head of the home. When we understand headship, submission is easy. And when we don't understand headship, then submission becomes a tremendous difficulty. You see, Christ, as the head of the church, is a pattern for what the husband is supposed to be as the head of the home. Headship simply means that God has appointed the husband, the father, to be in a position of spiritual leadership in the home. It's God's will for the husband, the father, to take the responsibility for leading the family in the way that God would have it to go. We don't always see that pan out in the world. So many times we get the idea that a father's responsibility is to provide financially, and that's where his responsibility begins and ends. But that's not a biblical picture. As the head of the home, he is a spiritual leader for his wife and for his children. And God wants for the husband or the father to set a tone of faith and obedience to God in the home. And he wants the father to set that tone both by his words and, even more importantly, by his actions. God wills for the husband, the father, to take responsibility for providing the physical and the emotional and spiritual needs of the family. Let's look through a few verses that I believe represent what it means to be the head of a household. First of all, as fathers, we need to set the spiritual tone in our homes. As Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As the father of the house, Joshua made a decision that in his home, the Lord would be respected and the Lord would be served. It's up to us to make sure that we make that decision. It doesn't have to be asked where we're going on Sunday, because Sunday is the Lord's day. We set the tone that this is a house where God is believed, where His word is respected, where we pray and depend on Him in every aspect of life, and we want to do His will. Now, ultimately, that's what it means to be the head of the household. God wants you to lead your family by example. That's what Abraham did. In Genesis 18:19, God says, "I know Abraham. He will obey me. He will keep the way of the Lord, and he will lead his children and his household after him." Emphasize after him. He goes first. He follows God first, and then he leads his family after him. Job is a great example of what it means to be the head of the household. He was constantly looking over his family, and he was constantly concerned about their spiritual condition. The Bible tells us that they had had a party, and the day afterward, Job sent to sanctify them and to offer sacrifices because he said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did regularly. Job was concerned about the souls of his children. And that's what it means to be the head of the household. But even beyond that, as the head of the household, a father will lead his children to have respect and admiration for their mother. In Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 30, in the description of a virtuous woman, the Bible says that her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. "My daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And her praise comes first and foremost from the lips of her husband. As the head of the household, He loves and respects her, and he makes sure everyone else in that house does too. I remember the story being told this was later in his life, but he was remembering a time when he was a teenager. He was in high school playing football. He was kind of a big boy. He came in one day and plopped himself down at the dinner table and was sort of leaning back in his chair, and his mom put supper in front of him, and he said, "Do I have to eat this?" And he said, "You know what? The next thing I knew, I was laying on my back in the floor looking up at the ceiling." Said when he got smart with his mother, his father reached over there under with his foot underneath that chair and turned him over backwards. He told him to get out of the house. And a few hours later, he come crawling back home with a much different attitude, knocking on that back door, asking if he could have some supper. I guarantee you, he never talked to his mother that way again. But that father, as the head of the household, took the lead in making sure that that woman was respected and loved by her children. That's what a head of the household does. But you know what? Not only is he firm and disciplined, you know, that's a big part of it. So many times we want to delegate discipline to the mothers, but that responsibility falls as squarely on our shoulders as it does theirs. If one is to be qualified to serve as an elder, he must rule his house well, 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Proverbs says that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Most of the time when the Bible speaks of discipline in the home, it attributes it to the father. That's one of our responsibilities as the head of the household. We need to punish bad choices so that we can make sure they're not reinforced. But at the same time, as the head of the household, we need to be generous with praise when we see our children making good choices. And we need to encourage them and pick them up when they fall and build them up when they are weak. The Bible says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord," Ephesians 6, 4. So all of these things are included in being the head of the household, setting a spiritual tone and being a spiritual leader for the family. Now, when you understand that, submission becomes much easier. Submission means that the wife has surrendered herself to the spiritual leadership of a godly husband. She submits not from a place of inferiority, because she is equal with him, but she submits from a place of love and commitment to her husband and ultimately to God's will. Submission is not intended to make her enslaved to a dictator. And headship doesn't mean that he can plop himself down in front of the TV and order her around like she's a maid. That kind of arrangement will make a husband look more like Archie Bunker than Jesus Christ. I heard about one husband who asked his wife, he said, "You never argue when I get mad at you. How do you always control your anger?" She said, "That's easy. Every time I get upset, I clean the toilet." He said, "How does that help?" She said, "I use your toothbrush." Well, you know, a misunderstanding of submission could be dangerous for us. And a misunderstanding of headship could be dangerous for us. Submission doesn't mean that her opinion is ignored, and it certainly doesn't mean that her feelings can be offended. Submission means that she is giving love and respect to her husband because she wants to encourage him to be the leader that God wants him to be. Submission means that she is giving herself to her husband, and she has not reserved room for anyone else in her life. And when she gives her husband that kind of admiration and respect, It builds his self-esteem, and it encourages him to be the man that God wants him to be. I think about the Song of Solomon. I think about how the husband and wife talk to each other in that book. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, verses 10 through 16, the wife says that my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. It gives me a toothache. Reading it is so sweet. But nonetheless, these are important words for every husband and every wife to hear. Here we see a wife who is her husband's best cheerleader. She identifies his good qualities and she expresses her appreciation for him. He's the love of her life. He's her best friend. And, romance and friendship are the most powerful combination when it comes to marriage. And she avoids any comments that will tear him down or make him feel inadequate. She doesn't want him to feel ignorant or foolish. A husband craves respect and admiration for his wife. It inspires him to want to achieve more. And he sees himself as capable when he knows that she believes in him. One of the greatest things that she can ever do for him to be the man that God wants him to be is to submit to him the way this passage tells her to. To a great extent, men owe gratitude to their wives for their emotional support, for every kind of support that they give. Winston Churchill was once accosted by a woman who said, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would poison the soup." Without missing a beat, Mr. Churchill replied, "Ma'am, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Well, if we will follow Paul's advice here, it can help us to avoid that kind of contention. So there's our first verb, submit. But now let's move on to the second. You see, as Christ loves the church, the husband is to love his wife. Christ's love for the church is displayed by the lengths to which he was willing to go for the well-being of his church. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Christ loves the church in a way that I know I cannot possibly describe. He gave himself up for her. He could have prevented that death on the cross that he died, but he didn't. And the only reason that he didn't was because of his love for his bride, the church. He loves his church selflessly. He puts the needs of the church ahead of his own comfort. He wants to sanctify and cleanse her, which means he didn't turn away from her when she sinned against him, when she hurt him. He forgave her sin, and he put it away from his memory, and he wants to see her succeed. He wants to present her to God in a glorious fashion. He doesn't put her down for her weaknesses. He encourages her and lifts her up. He inspires her to be her best. Mark 10:45 says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And just as Christ demonstrated his love for the church, we as husbands must demonstrate our love for our wives. A husband's love for his wife will be displayed by the lengths to which he is willing to go for her physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. He is committed to making sacrifices to help her. He will do anything for her. He will go to any length to keep from causing her harm. He is her helpmeet, and her well-being enhances his own well-being. When a man is thirsty, he looks for a drink, and a husband strives to respond to the needs of his wife as readily as he responds to his own needs, whatever her need may be. And I'll tell you something. There are not many women who would have any difficulty whatsoever being in subjection to a husband who loves her that way. A man committed to her well-being, a man committed to doing her no harm. Again, I go back to the Song of Solomon, and this time I want to notice some things that the bride says, but then I want to notice how he responds to that. First of all, in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, she says, "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, which were black, like the curtains of Solomon, which were dark, of course. Do not look upon me," she says, "because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." In this verse, she is being honest about her insecurities, areas that she feels she's lacking in confidence about herself. Now, today, people seek after a tanned look, and they'll sit out in the sun or they'll go to the tanning bed to get it. But back then, it was more prized to have a fair complexion. To have tanned skin meant that you were a field worker. It meant that you were poor. To be fair-complected meant that you were more prosperous, and as such, that was what people sought after. Now, the bride in Song of Solomon, she grew up a country girl. Her brothers were mean to her. They forced her to go out and work long days in the vineyard. Because of that, her skin is dark and it's been tanned by the sun, and she's afraid that she looks like a field worker. You know, here's Solomon. He is a king. He sits in the palace and he sees all of these fair, beautiful women. And she's very insecure, and she thinks, how could he really be attracted to me? How could he really find me appealing? And so you can just tell how nervous that she is about that. Now, what's amazing to me is how Solomon responds to this. He says, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Now, this is powerful stuff here. Most women today probably wouldn't like to be compared to a horse. They might be afraid that they were being called an old nag if they were. But you have to understand that during this time, Pharaoh's horses and Pharaoh's chariots were considered some of the most beautiful specimens in all of the world. Think about those St. Louis Clydesdales and how beautiful they are. And that was the same idea. And so when Solomon says this, he's saying, you know, here she's saying, I'm not beautiful, I'm ordinary. And he is saying that she is one of the most beautiful creatures in all the world. I love the way that she doesn't hold back her fears, but even more, I love how he doesn't ignore them. He doesn't say, that's not my problem. He takes it upon himself to build her up. She talks, he listens. Then he talks and she listens. And this exchange glues their hearts together. He not only affirms how beautiful she is to him, but he pledges that he will be with her always. Not all of us are as poetic as Solomon and his wife, but we need to be just as sincere. We need to tell our wives that we love them. We need to tell them that they're beautiful. We need to tell them that they are appreciated. We need to make sure that they know that. We need to remind them of it. Here, this woman had brothers who were mean to her, but Solomon commits himself to be her hero. He'll never treat her the way her brothers did. He'll never step on her and use her the way they did. He wants to be her hero. And he affirms to her that in his home, she will always be comfortable, and she will always be honored and protected and provided for. Our mission as husbands is to try to defeat any insecurity that our wives may have, to make sure they feel and know that they are appreciated. I say this advice from this bachelor is pretty good stuff, and there's a lot here that all of us can take as husbands and wives benefit our lives. Nancy Camp told the following story in the House to House Heart to Heart Journal. She said, "Our church fellowship hall has framed Bible verses on the wall, and most of them extolling God's love. But at a recent wedding reception, another verse caught everyone's attention. It was directly behind the table where they were cutting the wedding cake. And just up on the wall, the sign said, 'Flee the wrath to come.' Well, sure, there are going to be some difficult days in any marriage, but God's guidance can lead us to some blessed days as well. Let's all pray that we can take this bachelor's advice and put it to practice in our marriages.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path."
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, Have a great day.